From time to time, the news people report on religious happenings, and if any of you have been listening to the news or reading newspapers or blogs or Twitters or any of those other strange names, you'll know that the Catholic Church has been in the limelight. I don't want to today necessarily slam a group of people, but what I want us to listen to is the conversation that's happening under the guise of religion and how wrong it is. It's one of the problems when the church tries to become popular. They go for people, the masses, rather than for truth. God never told the church that they needed to build themselves. He says, I will build my church. He did tell us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. You should be doing that. I should be doing that wherever we go. But the job of the church, in particular the pastor of the church, is to preserve truth. I wrestled with this a number of years ago, and I came to the conclusion, as I sat down and talked with the Lord, he and I together, if there are just three of us that love you, then there would just be three of us that love you. And that's good with me. I just want to let you know that. I'm not into the filling the pew thing. I'm into speaking the truth. And quite frankly, it's going to become more unpopular. And let me show you scripture that tells us this. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy, Paul writes this marvelous book that really is his last will and testament. Paul is dying. He knows that he's about ready to go into the arms of the Lord. As he is now under arrest by Nero, he knows that his head is about to be chopped off. And his statement is, at the end of this particular book, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering before the Lord. So we know that he's well aware of his circumstances. The question is, what does he want Timothy the pastor to do in light of this? I mean, if it was the last time you were going to say something, the last thing you were going to write to a pastor, what would you write him? And he begins to describe what's important. Now, before we go into the text, there are just some quotes that I want to read you today. One of the quotes is by Bill Donahue, who is the president of the Catholic League for Religious and Civil Rights. I'm not real sure what that means. But he was asked questions about celibacy. Now, quite frankly, we don't necessarily agree with what the Catholics believe on celibacy, but that's neither here nor there. It's his statement about it that bothers me. And if you listen to me, let me read it to you. He said, "What would be on the table was celibacy? These are man-made rules in the Catholic Church. They can change it tomorrow if they want." Well, why are you adhering to man-made rules? If that's the way you feel about them, then why are they in the church? Pope Francis, this last week, said that we need to reflect the democratic spirit of the times. Well, let's just take a vote on doctrine. That's a good idea. I want everybody to be happy. He goes on to say, we must work to find a new balance. The Pope goes on to say, God will forgive those who don't believe in God as long as they behave morally. And as long as they live according to their consciences. Sad to say, Scripture tells us that the wicked will sear their conscience. And I have to ask, what morality are they living by? If you throw out God, what are the rules? He says God's mercy has no limits. If you ask for mercy and you do it in a contrite way with a sincere heart, And I, up to this point, I agree with him. But he doesn't stop there. He says, at that point, then even if you are an atheist, you're redeemed. An atheist. It bothers me when I hear such blasphemy coming from religious institutions. They are erasing absolutes. They are conveying that faith in God has nothing to do with faith, that it really is humanism that they're proclaiming. Psalm 14, Psalm 53 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Goes on to say in 53 verse 5, God has rejected them because of this. Scripture is clear. One priest began to talk. His name is Donahue. I think he's a pretty popular guy. And the Catholic Church started talking about holy water, which I think is pretty interesting, that whole concept of holy water anyway. But his statement is, Donahue dismissed a report that holy water can be dangerous when ingested. Researchers at the Medical University of Vienna said tests on holy water from springs in Austria revealed 86% was infected with common bacteria found in fecal matter. His statement is, any Catholic who's stupid enough to drink holy water is probably stupid enough to drink gas at the pump. I have the holy water in my apartment. I bless myself. Guess what? I don't think I'm going to drop dead in the next half hour as a result of this. And I'm smart enough to go drink a beer and not drink the holy water. And my question is, why call it holy water if it's not pure? It's no wonder that people are confused. It's no wonder that they don't know what truth is. Because truth is being debated and changed over and over and over again. Nobody knows what the truth is. St. Francis goes on to say, it's not belief in God that counts, but a clean conscience that determines whether or not you get to heaven. The question for those who do not believe in God is to abide by their own conscience. There is a sin also for those who have no faith in going against one's own conscience. Listening to it and abiding by it means making up one's own mind about what is good and what is evil. Isaiah 5, 18 through 24, you remember the passage. Woe to those who call evil good, good evil, who are wise in their own mind. 1 Timothy chapter 4 reads this way in verse 1 and 2. Many will pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, they will sear their own conscience. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Verse 13. What does he want Timothy to do? Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Chapter 2, verse 3. Suffer hardship with me. Verse 4. No soldier in active service will entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life that he may please the one who has enlisted him. Who's enlisted? Us. God. He says in verse 10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 15, therefore be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. There is such a thing as truth. There is such a thing as absolutes. It says in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from," what? Wickedness. Wickedness. Well, he said in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And he says in chapter 3, in verse 10, "But you, Timothy, you need to follow my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Follow these things." And he says in verse 12, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will soon fade away because of how wonderful the church is." Evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Are you telling me that we can actually become convinced of these things? That we can actually believe these things to be true? One of the quotes of Pope Francis was, "The great leaders of the people of God, like Moses, have always left room for doubt." Hebrews 11 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." James 1 says, "Ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord." Did great men like Moses have doubt? Yes. But they didn't leave room for it. They saw it for what it was, a horrific thing. It's impossible to please God with doubt. That's a terrible thing, to have doubts about. God, it brings us into the realm of confidence. Do we all have doubts? Absolutely. But it's not something that we need to have. We need to make room. In my life, I need to make room for more doubt. What's that about? Like I have to make room for Jell-O. It's not the same thing. 2 Timothy, if you'll look with me. "You, however," chapter 3, verse 14, "continue in the things you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from your childhood." Are you telling me truth has not changed since the childhood? Are you telling me truth does not change with fads? That's exactly what I'm telling you. That's a scary thing, isn't it? That this truth is just like a wave that moves. What truth do you believe in? I can't imagine people in this realm saying, "I think I might possibly today have a conviction. I might have a hope. I might have peace." But it could go away tomorrow. "Peace I give you, not as the world I give you. Peace that does not go away." Verse 16, "All Scripture is inspired by God." You know where religion gets in trouble? They start elevating man's rules. Then later on they have to change them because they go, "Well, that really didn't count." Well, we know that. You should have never started it. "All Scripture, though, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." He then ends this book in chapter 4 by saying this, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with sound patience, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come and has come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I have fought the good fight." What is the church supposed to do? We are beacons of light. We are the holders of truth. We cannot compromise. And people are going to want the church to compromise. I understand that. And it's not going to become easy or popular to do the right thing or to hold to the right thing. You're finding this more and more each day. But this church will always hold to the truth. And if there are just three of us left, we'll hold to the truth. Our anchor holds Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have a hope, an anchor, both sure and steadfast, an anchor for my soul. We do not believe in traditions of men. We believe in the Word of God that never changes. Father, give you thanks for your Word that anchors our soul. We have a hope and a peace that endures to eternal life. And that through Jesus Christ alone, we have salvation. And there is salvation in no one else. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.